Ladies and gentlemen, prepare yourselves for a shock.
Ready to be challenged? Maybe a little offended, but definitely shocked. This is Shock Therapy Live. Your therapy session with Nate Heitzig. We're not looking for stump the pastor questions, so put down your Devos and open your diaries. Really, this isn't systematic theology.
Not that there's anything wrong with that.
Not at all.
This is Shock Therapy Live. Now, here's Steve-O.
All right. Good morning. Don't you cough on me.
I got the black lung pop. Dude, you know what I realize when people are sick, at least when I'm sick, I don't care about anything.
Oh, great.
No.
So you're just going to be apathetic to everybody this morning?
I don't know. Maybe more blunt.
Okay.
Like I'm like, I don't know. I wear sunglasses inside when I'm sick. I don't care what people say. I wear a lot of hats when I'm sick. I just kind of do what I want. I don't care.
You're right. So I'm going to have to be that like pillow that people like as after you get done punching them as they kind of fall, be the pillow. That, like,
you should have heard me in meetings yesterday. People were asking me questions and I'd just start talking. And I didn't really know what I was talking about because I was kind of delirious. So I'd be like, yeah, okay. And then we got to think about, what are we talking about? Because I just don't know what's happening.
Great.
I don't know what's going on.
Perfect. Well, you're tuned in to Shock Therapy Live. It's our one-hour call-in show centered around you. And I feel like we got the ball rolling early this morning with the Christian Baker, who's under fire for refusing to serve a wedding cake to a lesbian couple.
That's funny.
Yeah.
Who wrote that?
Stever.
I like that.
So, the questions?
Yeah.
Got them? 505-338-3700, the phone number. Pastor Nate Heitzig in studio. And so maybe you got a question about what we're talking about this morning. Maybe you got...
That was an interesting conversation. Yeah. I heard it on the way in.
Just a question about... we had a bunch of calls this morning. In fact, one person... at the end that we didn't have a chance to get to, I figured we could get to it during Shock Therapy Live. Had a question about the sanctity of marriage.
Mm.
So we can talk about that. But we got an email last week right at the end of the show and didn't have a chance to answer it. If you would like to send an email in to us, you can. studio@mystaticradio.com. That's studio@mystaticradio.com. And we'll check your emails and we will keep you anonymous. And that's why we have the emails. If not, you can just throw them out on Facebook, facebook.com/mystaticradio. But the question is this. Good morning, Pastor Nate and Steve-O. I really need your help here. I have a friend that has a heart for gambling, also has a heart for the Lord. Although I don't know his heart the way only God does, I believe my friend is a Christian. However, the first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Bottom line, this gambling is a real problem, not just a fun day at the casino now and again. So, first question, is gambling a sin? Well, sure, right?
Yeah.
Question. Answer, I guess. A lot of people, this is her continuing to talk.
Okay, so she's like
so she
answering
says, gambling,
her own question.
Yeah, gambling a sin? Question? Well, sure, right?
Now,
question?
Does she answer the entire question? Because that's going to make this really easy.
So we'll talk about gambling.
What if she literally like had scripture references and answered her own question?
Right. Oh, that's beautiful.
And then all we could say is, yeah.
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 Well, this is what she goes on to say. A lot of people have a misconception that because things are legal, they must not be sinful. What is my role as a Christian and how should I talk to this friend other than pointing to scripture that defines what God clearly determines won't inherit the kingdom? Without being judgmental or creating a wedge in our friendship, I really care for this friend and know this is a huge problem. I don't want my friend to be upset with me about this, but I truly believe help is needed. Hmm. Saying or doing nothing cannot be the right answer since we're called to keep each other accountable. Help. So will you start with gambling, though? Will you go backwards? Because,
yeah.
I mean, this person obviously has an addiction.
Yeah.
And this isn't like a, as she put it, not just a fun day at the casino now and again.
Yeah. Well... So do you want to start with gambling or with the addiction?
I kind of feel like we should talk about, well, because is it that black and white gambling period? You know, like, hey, you're walking in an airport. You know, even in Vegas, in at the airport, there's slot machines. You're walking by, and there's a slot machine, and you throw a quarter in on your way to your connecting flight. Are you going to go to hell?
And this is no, and I don't think you are. And I think that it all boils down to the intent in which we do it.
Okay.
And so the Bible talks about in 1 Timothy 6:10 and also Hebrews 13:5, warns us to stay away from the love of money.
Right.
Now, there's people who gamble, I believe, for the love of money. And then there's those who, you know, for instance, here in Vegas, this is my policy. When I go to Vegas, I'll take like $20 and I'll say, that's it. And I'll take a $20 bill. And then what I'll do is my wife and I will go down and we'll play as if we were going to a movie. We'll say, hey, this is like date night. This is like date money. And we'll just hang out. And once that money's gone, it's gone. And this is the thing. Usually it lasts for a couple hours.
Yeah.
So, you know, and sometimes we end up with more money and we'll just walk out and leave and we don't keep going. We don't keep squandering it. Once that 20's gone, it's gone. We're not doing it for the money. We're more doing it because it's fun.
Yeah.
Now, at the same time, you run the risk of letting something fun become an addiction.
Right.
And what I mean by that is there's people who play a lot of games. Now, I was in this category for a while, World of Warcraft.
Yes, you were.
Or Call of Duty.
I was your dealer.
Or any other game, and it becomes an addiction. They're doing it for fun, but it becomes a thing where they have to do it.
Right.
Now, that becomes dangerous when money becomes involved because it means you're wasting, you're squandering money.
Yeah.
You're not investing money. You're not treasuring that money. You're not being biblical with that money. What you're doing is you're squandering it. So we want to stay away from that. As far as the actual concept of gambling, the apostles actually casted lots in order to choose Judas.
Right.
And so I hear people say, well, we shouldn't play cards because that's wrong, or we shouldn't, you know, let things go to chance because that's wrong. Well, the apostles cast lots in order to replace Judas. And actually Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast in the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So, again, the concept of all gambling, whether you play cards with your friends for Skittles or whether you know, I hear some people say you can't do any of that. You should never do any of that. I disagree with that. But again, I think the heart behind it is, why are you doing that? Are you doing it because it's a get rich quick scheme? Or are you doing it because it's a desire, to have more money? Again, the Bible also tells us in Proverbs 13:11, Proverbs 23:5, and Ecclesiastes 5:10, to stay away from attempts to get rich quick. Which is another concept we want to keep in the Bible. So I think it really boils down to the heart behind it. Again, 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. So that's what I would use for the backbone behind that. And clearly, if your friend is more than going to the casino occasionally, it's become an addiction for him. It is wrong because it has become an idol for him. And even good things can become an idol. I think that gambling would be more not a good thing or necessarily a bad thing, but kind of a gray thing. But I would say that in his case, it is sin.
So she says, without being judgmental or creating a wedge in their good friendship, how does she talk to this friend? She doesn't want the friend to be upset with her about this, but truly believes help is needed. Saying or doing nothing cannot be the right answer, since we're called to keep each other accountable. How does she approach her friend?
Yeah, well, I would approach it in love, and I would say, I want to talk to you about something. I care for you, and I'm worried about you. And then bring this up, bring up the gambling, bring up how you've seen it consume their lives. And if they start getting defensive, I would say, look, I don't want you to do the same thing with me. If I had an addiction to whatever, let's say I was at the, you know, let's say I went to Baskin Robbins every night and ate 6 ice cream cones.
Ugh.
I would want you to tell me that was wrong, that was bad, because you would see it affecting my life. Now, again, are ice cream cones bad? No. But if you go to an ice cream shop every night and eat 6 ice cream cones, we got a problem. It's dipping into your pocket. It's going to give you a heart attack. And
if you're
gross.
Lactose intolerant like me, dude, you're just sick every day.
Yeah, it's not good.
Dude.
So again, I would phrase it from this concept that, you know, I want to look out for you, and I would hope that you'd want to do the same and bring this up, this concept that you believe has become an addiction, and just try to talk talk this through with them again in love, approach in love, and approach it with concern.
Yeah, and if they'd like to spend their money on something, they could always pour it towards this ministry because we could use that cash.
Yeah.
505-338-3700, the phone number, or facebook.com/mystaticradio. JD on Facebook says, so when you get sick, you turn into Colin Farrell, apparently.
What does that say?
You haven't refreshed it. I refreshed it on my iPad.
Are you
Colin Farrell then, apparently, now? So since you answered the question like that, does that mean I can have my, a long time ago, I presented this and it was like, oh, that's funny. And I'm like, no, I'm serious. And then we obviously couldn't do it. I seriously wanted to have like a Texas Hold'em night for like a fundraiser and all the money would benefit Static Radio and, you know, it was fun. And then of course, then it got shot down because you probably don't want to do that on campus here.
But, yeah. yeah. And that gets hard, man.
It's tough, right?
It is tough because, you know, I think that if you did something like, let's say you say, hey, we're going to do a Texas Hold'em night. It's a $20 buy-in or something like that.
All the money benefits, you know.
Now, this is, if it became like you could continually buy yourself in, like, oh, I'm going to buy myself in again. I'm going to buy myself in again. Then you could have someone that might come who would truly have that addiction. You don't want to feed their addiction, you know. So if it's a thing where all proceeds, you know, no one wins a pot. All the money goes to Static Radio and it's a one-time buy-in. Uh-huh. You can't buy in again. You know, I don't see a huge problem with that. Am I going to die on that hill and bring it to Brian and Steven and say, hey, let's do this. No, I'm not going to. Because again, it's a gray area. We're talking again, this is, we talked about on the show before, Christian liberties.
Right.
And you have things that, the Bible doesn't necessarily say that we shouldn't do, but at the same time, because of the culture we live in, because of the environment we live in, we want to abstain from those things to esteem brothers higher than ourselves.
Absolutely.
We've talked about this in the past as well about, drinking in public. I believe this is an area that, personally in my life, I've been called to say, you know what, I'm going to abstain from that. Would I like a beer every now and then? Yeah. But would I rather, have my witness, be untouchable? Would I rather, cause my brother to think highly of me? Yes, I would. So, you know, there's certain things as a Christian that we choose not to do, not because they're necessarily wrong, but because we want to esteem those around us greater than ourselves.
Does that mean you'll take your sunglasses off? Because I can't take you seriously since I can't see your eyes.
No, but I will do this.
Webcam, mystaticradio.com. You could see my co-host who just looks, man, down, bro. I'm sorry you're sick. Sorry,
we got a question.
We do. Let's get to the phone lines. 505-338-3700. Hello, Static.
Jonathan, what's up, man?
Hey, good morning, guys.
Morning.
Good morning.
So I was just wanted to bring something up and kind of get your maybe your help with it a little bit. My father-in-law was injured pretty bad about a year and a half or so ago, and since then they've had him on some pretty hardcore prescription drugs.
Yeah.
His goal lately has been trying to get on to a medical pot instead.
Okay.
And, you know, I really don't think that that's a good idea just because it might be legal in that way, but, you know, help.
Yeah.
Yeah. Man, well, this is a question we've actually answered several times.
Yeah.
And it's a good question.
It's a great question.
And I really think that, again, it boils down to the heart. I think really, I think really everything within a Christian's life boils down to the heart behind it. Now, if a doctor prescribes medical marijuana for a medical malady within a human being, whether that's cancer, whether that's a severe accident, I know the big thing now is glaucoma. I've got glaucoma, so I need to get high. But if there truly is something medically wrong with somebody where a doctor prescribes them medical marijuana and they take that in the prescribed dosage that the doctor has recommended, that they don't say, you know what, today I want to get a little bit more high than normal. Right. As long as they're taking that prescribed dosage, I believe that it's okay. I think that it needs to be taken in the prescribed dosage, and I think that it also needs to be taken with the warnings that are given to it. You know, for instance, if you break a bone and you're given Percocet, you're given hydrocodone, Vicodin, it tells you very clearly on that bottle how often to take it, not to take too much, and then also not to drive or operate heavy machinery when you do it.
Right.
So I think that as long as you're taking a medicine like that in the prescribed dosage, that it's okay. Now, if it's a thing where your dad is saying, man, I just really want to get high, and so he's trying to push the ball to get on marijuana, and he has ulterior motives behind it, well, then it becomes wrong. You know, again, we submit to the authorities over us, and in a medical situation like that, the doctors are over us, and so we want to submit to their authority, and we want to take whatever medication is going to be best suited to our illness.
Yeah, man. Does that help you out?
Yeah, it does.
I got to tell you, as somebody who had surgery recently, I was prescribed Percocet, and I'd never been on like a heavy narcotic like that before. And so if your dad's rocking like prescription drugs, like a pain reliever of sorts, something like a Percocet, medical marijuana is the least of his worries as far as like that getting high. Because, man, the first time I got home from the doc and popped that first Percocet because the pain was pretty intense, I was high. You know what I mean? And it was not a fun – well, I mean, it was crazy. And so it was definitely an interesting feeling. I did not have my wits about me in any way, shape, or form. And so if you're talking about it like, well, but it's weed, man, it's marijuana, it's pot. As Nate had said, if it's taken in that prescribed medical dose, there's a huge difference.
Because we think about people who take Percocets
outside of the
medical reasons. They take it to get high. But again, it affects everyone differently. When I broke my leg, I was prescribed Percocets, and I was also prescribed Vicodin.
Oh.
And neither one did anything for
really?
Me. Like nothing. It took away the pain slightly, but it didn't give me any kind of a lightheaded, high feeling. It didn't give me any of that. Cause my body reacts to it differently. When I also broke my leg, they had me on drip morphine and it wasn't taking care of the pain, so they had to step it to a higher form. So it just affects my body differently. And so we have to think about this,
right?
That any drug that a doctor's prescribing, they're prescribing it specifically for a person, how they're metaphysically, their body's going to handle it, react to it, because everyone responds to a drug differently. So I've heard people say, well, you should just take ibuprofen. Well, ibuprofen doesn't respond to everyone's bodies the same way as it might respond to yours.
Right.
So the doctor is going to look at those things, and it's usually a method of trial and error. They're going to try a drug, and they're going to see how you respond to it. If you don't respond well, they're going to try something else until they find the appropriate medication to meet your malady.
Yeah.
So we want to submit to that process and trust the doctors are going to find the best medication for us possible, and at the same time be mindful of how it's affecting us and make sure that we're not overusing that or abusing that.
Yeah. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, I mean, I see two different dynamics in him, though. You know, they have him on Oxy something or the other, and it trips him out.
Yeah.
I know that he's really used to like to get high a lot, you know, smoke pot a lot. And so I don't know if he's weighing it out because he doesn't like the effects of the other ones so right. much as he really just wants to be able to smoke pot again, you know?
Yeah. Now this is the hard part. That's something you could try to sit down and talk to him about, but ultimately that's something that you can't determine. That's only something that he can determine. So, is marijuana in and itself wrong if it's prescribed medically? No. Now the heart behind it is wrong, but that's where it gets hard because you can't look inside his heart and you can't judge his heart.
Right.
So all you can do is look at it from a biblical standpoint, and then try to talk to him about it and trust that he'll make the right decision, from that point.
Awesome. Thanks, guys.
All right.
Thanks for
the call, man. 505-338-3700 is the phone number. That's 505-338-3700. If you would like to chime in on Shock Therapy Live, got a question or a comment, you can also get to us through Facebook, facebook.com/mystaticradio. Or if you have something a little more personal, you'd like to keep it anonymous, you can send us an email to studio@mystaticradio.com.
Yeah.
I'm sorry you're not feeling well, man.
It's okay. I hope I don't get you sick.
I'll tell you what, yeah, I do too. I got a baby, bro. I ain't got time for that.
My baby gave it to me.
Oh, really? So, yeah. Anyways, 505-338-3700.
Little bundle of sin, bringing sickness and death into the world.
Oh, my gosh.
Man.
You can't say that. I don't care if you're sick. No, you can say whatever you want, Nate. We'll take a quick break. Coming right back. More of your phone calls, 505-338-3700. On the way back, we got another anonymous email question to get to. So, parents, I will say this. On the way back, we're going to be talking a little bit about masturbation. And so if that is a question that is a little too PG-13 for you and your kiddos who may be listening, we're going to hit that email on the way back. So there you go. There's your preparation.
Yeah. All yeah. Right. Hey, be safe during this break. Don't do drugs or anything. All right.
There you go.
Be safe.
Wow. Shock Therapy Live. We'll be right back.
Coming to the Lobo Theater Tuesday, February 12th. The Red Jumpsuit Apparatus. Do you feel like a man
when you push her around? The Red Jumpsuit Apparatus.
The Red Jumpsuit Apparatus with special guest Spoken. Tuesday, February 12th at the Lobo Theater at 7 p.m. Tickets are only $15 in advance, $20 at the door. So get them now at mystaticradio.com. What will people think when they hear that I'm a Jesus freak?
What will people do if they find that it's true? Hey, what's up? This is Michael Tate with a question about Peter, one of the very first Jesus freaks. Do you think he was whining when he said to Jesus, "We've given up on everything to follow you"? I don't know, but I do know Jesus responded with a promise and a warning. He said, "I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or even mother or father, children or property for my sake and for the good news sake will receive now in return 100 times over houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property with persecutions." Then Jesus saved the best for last. He told Peter, "In the world to come, they will have eternal life." That's even better than 1,000 houses.
For more on the Voice of the Martyrs, go online to persecution.com.
Shock Therapy Live. Maybe this time the treatment will take. Better yet, chime in now on facebook.com/mystaticradio or call 505-338-3700. We find it best to get it off your chest. Now, more Shock Therapy Live.
Welcome back to Shock Therapy Live. Steve-O, Pastor Nate Heitzig joining me.
Yes, sir.
The phone lines are open, 505-338-3700. I know the show gets a little gnarly, so if you would like to keep it anonymous, you can email us, studio@mystaticradio.com. We got a few emails to get to, actually.
Yeah.
And we start with this one. I teased it going out of the break.
Yeah, a little warning.
Parents, little warning.
You got earmuffs, parents.
A little mature.
Earmuffs.
A little more mature. But then again, it's Shock Therapy Live, so don't get bummed out. Just, you don't have to listen. 17-year-old dude, been struggling with porn and masturbation for about 4 or 5 years now. Mm. Two of my four brothers have caught me and have given verses and stuff to follow to get myself right with God, and I keep ignoring them on purpose. I believe in God and Jesus' resurrection, but I'm stuck at one spot in my spiritual walk. I don't pray nearly as much as I should, hardly read my Bible. I know what I need to do, but I can't seem to get a hold of it. I confessed to my friend that I've been struggling with porn and masturbation, and he told me that he has too for about 2 years. We've talked, and we know that God has put us together in this way to work through to regain our faith. So the question is this. Is there something that we can do to make our accountability work better?
Hmm. Yeah, first of all, find an accountability partner who isn't struggling with the same thing you are. I think that a lot of people want to find somebody who's dealing with the same thing they are. So when they fall and when they mess up, the person says, "It's all right. I did this week too. Don't worry about it, bro. Like we're just humans. Like, right. You know, we can't help it." You want to find someone who's more spiritually mature than you are. You want to find someone who, when you have to be accountable with them, it kind of hurts.
Right.
It's kind of like, crap, I messed up again this week. It's not one of those things where it's like, yeah, you know, I masturbated this week. No big deal, you know. You don't want to find that person. You want to find someone who truly can hold you accountable.
Okay.
And then also I see something within the heart again on this issue, and that is that you said that your brothers have caught you a couple times, given you verses, and you've purposely, intentionally ignored them, which means that you are purposely, intentionally sinning. Now there's a huge difference between that kind of a sin and someone messing up every now and then and saying, "Oh man, I messed up. You know, forgive me." And that's a scary thing. When someone gets to a place where they intentionally say, "I'm going to disregard good wisdom, I'm going to disregard good counsel, and I'm going to heed the sin and the bad counsel in my life," that's a bad place to be.
Mm-hmm.
So, number one, I think that you have to do a heart check here. You said that you're not really reading your Bible, you're not really praying. I assume that also means you're not going to church, or if you are, you're not really getting anything out of it. So, I'm a firm believer that the best defense is a good offense. The best way that you can defend against Satan isn't to sit around all day in your house with a loaded shotgun saying, if Satan comes through that door, I'm going to blow him away. The best thing that you can do is to go on the offensive, is to arm yourselves, is to prepare yourselves, to put on the armor of the Lord, to put on righteousness, to read your Bible, to get stronger in your faith. And as we begin to become stronger in the Lord, Satan will become weaker in our lives. Yeah. So that's the best thing to do. I know a lot of people will get so hung up on a sin, and that's all they focus on, and they're so focused on defending against that sin, and it's just leaving headroom for Satan, because all we're doing is retreating, and Satan is advancing. So what we need to do is we need to come to a place where we stop, we put our flag in the ground, and we say, no, I'm not going to retreat anymore. I'm going to stand firm on the promises of God. I'm going to grow in my faith with the Lord, and I'm going to advance. And so the best thing you can do in this situation is to advance with Christ, is to get your life right with God. If you don't have a true relationship with God, my question for you would be, if you died today, do you think you'd go to heaven or hell? And chances are, just from hearing the way that you talk, I believe that if you really think about it, you're going to come to a place where you realize that your life is not right with Jesus Christ, and you need to give your heart fully to Him. And then once you've given yourself fully to God, then you begin the process of sanctification. And that's where you're going to see the true results as a believer in accountability. Now, there are some practical things you can do as well to overcome this addiction of pornography and masturbation. And one of those, there's a great website called XXXChurch.com. Yeah. It's a fantastic website. And what it is, it's a website that was built by a ministry in order to help people with pornographic addictions, with addictions to masturbation, sexual sin, and also to help porn stars who are trying to come out of the industry and give their lives to Christ. And what this website has, it has a really, really cool program on there called X3 Watch, which downloads onto your computer, and it monitors all your web activity, and it will send, at the end of each week, a report to three accountability partners. You have to put three people on there. I would say this is who you should put on there. Your pastor. If you're a youth, put your youth pastor on there. I would put your dad on there. I know that's scary, but it's a good person to have on there. And then I would put one mentor, accountability partner who you believe is further along in their faith than you are, that they can truly hold you accountable. And every week what it's going to do is going to send a report of any questionable website you visited. Now, that doesn't just mean pornographic websites. That means if you looked at a picture of someone in a bikini on Facebook, it's going to send that to these accountability partners. And it's a really great program. It's a really great way that you can arm yourself. And then also on that website, XXXChurch.com, they have a bunch of great articles that can help you. There's one right here on the front. When you go to the front of the page, it says Porn Addiction Recovery. Are you addicted? And it'll help you overcome these kind of addictions. And so these are some really great practical ways that you can overcome this. But none of that's going to matter unless your heart is right with the Lord. The Bible talks about in 1 John that we can either walk in darkness or walk in light. And if you are not having the light of the Lord living within your heart, no matter how much you try, you're going to always find yourself walking in darkness. So the only way you can get out of darkness is to step into the light. And that's the first step. And then from there, you can see the Lord begin to work in your life.
All right. And that website again is XXXChurch.com or Triple X Church. But yeah, just XXXChurch.com. Incredible website. And more there. 505-338-3700, the phone number. That's 505-338-3700. You're listening to Shock Therapy Live. You can also send us your email questions if you'd like to keep them anonymous. That's studio@mystaticradio.com. In fact, we got another email question.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So this question is from Mr. E.
Okay.
Ooh, mysterious.
All right.
It says, my wife and I are dealing with a daughter who is in the midst of an extremely rebellious season. She is 17 and has bought into the belief that it is necessary for her to have a boyfriend in order to be considered normal.
Wow.
She has gotten herself involved with a 21-year-old guy that, from what we have seen, is controlling and extremely self-focused. We have found writings of an extremely explicit sexual nature by her and confronted her with what we have found, and they turned out to be true. The guy, however, is not our main worry. She's become very combative with us and with her other three siblings to the point that she seems unable to be truthful about most things, that have become extremely manipulative of her younger brother and sisters to the point that they now fear repercussions from her. She has also forsaken all friends that she may have had in the past and does not talk to them or see them at all, even the friends that live next door and across the street, because she does not feel that there is a need for friends outside of him, especially guy friends. I'm at the point that I've basically cut off any attempt to help her because I feel that my focus has to be in protecting the younger kids from the things that she may say or do, and my wife is also getting to that point. I don't want to abandon her, but I also feel it is my job to protect what is left of my family from doing anything that may be a threat to their safety, be it mental or physical. We've tried several things, counseling through a couple of different sources. This did not take because she says that she has nothing to talk about because she is not doing anything wrong. We have limited her driving privileges to work only, and even that has been taken away at times due to lies about what time she goes into and gets off of work. I do not want to completely cut her off, but I feel that at this time it is going to be best if she is allowed to completely hit bottom and at least be there to gather the pieces, not catch her, but at least help to control how and where she falls for her safety. Just curious if there's any biblical basis for something like this. Thanks for all that you guys are doing. Man, that's an intense question. And it's hard because she's 17. She's right at that cusp of moving out of the house, of graduating, of taking that step and that leap into the world. Yeah. It sounds like she's already really living in the world, but she's really going to take that step out of that place. Here's a couple of things that my mind just immediately goes to. I don't know if they're biblical or not, but this is where my mind goes to as a father and as a parent. I would sit down with that boyfriend who's 21. Mm-hmm. I would say, my daughter right now is a minor. And I will take you to court. I would read those explicit letters. I would say, I will take you to court. I will try you. I will do everything in my power to make sure that you see, behind bars. And, I would do that first of all and attempt to take that step. And then at that point as well, I would also tell her that as long as she's living in your home, these are the rules. And if she breaks the rules, she's out. So this is kind of the concept of cutting her off. I would say, look, these are the rules, not because we want to inhibit your fun, but because we love you, we care for you, and we want to protect you. If you want to break those rules, then the second you turn 18, you're out. You can live on your own. And we're not going to help you. We're not going to pay for your cell phone. We're not going to pay for your car. As a matter of fact, that's our car, so we're going to take it. You can buy your own car. We're not going to pay for insurance. We're not going to pay for your house. We're not going to pay for your food. If you want to live this life, you can live this life on your own. We're not going to benefit you. We're not going to pay for you to live that life. So I would sit down and have that conversation with her. Let her realize that the freedom she thinks she has really aren't freedoms. Her life is being provided for by you guys. And if she wants to continue living that life, then her life cannot be provided by you guys. And she can provide for herself and very quickly realize how difficult and how hard that is. So I would let her meet reality face to face. Let her have a very clear view of what her life is leading to. And man, again, it's so hard because she's at that crucial age. What would you add to that, Steve?
Well, it's just tough because you're right. You're talking about this 21-year-old gentleman. I use that
Not
term
a gentleman.
Way loosely.
Dirtbag. This 21-year-old dirtbag.
Yeah, this freaking scumbag who, at 21 years old, I would assume, has his own place. So by kicking your daughter out of your home, she would probably just run to this dude since that's what she wants anyways. And so,
unless you put the fear of God in this dude, before she turns 18, you sit down with the student and say, she's 17, I'm taking you to court. You get away from my daughter. You know, I'd put the fear to the Lord inside this guy.
The phone number is 505-338-3700. I'm going to answer this because I'm curious to see if, we can get a call in from a parent who maybe has dealt with this situation. Static.
Hey, Nate, you know, I agree with you totally. I mean, I have a daughter, granted, she's only 15 months. But if my daughter was in that situation, dating a 21-year-old guy, I'd set my foot down and make sure that he knows what's going on and what the law is. Cause
totally.
As a Christian, as a husband and a father, you're supposed to protect your family.
Yeah.
Yep.
So I totally agree with you. I think that's what the dad should do.
Right.
Be scared whether what the daughter thinks.
Yeah.
So.
Right on, man. Thanks for calling.
And I think more than just idle threats. You know,
yeah.
I would maybe sit down and talk to him and say, the next step from here is I will be calling the police. I will be giving them these letters. I will be, taking this further and let him know the reality of that. Because people really are stupid, and if he really realizes, man, this could lead to me even spending 6 months behind bars, or even just dragging through a court scenario. It's just, people don't want to do that.
Right.
And you're going to really quickly realize that he doesn't, you know, and you know this, but your daughter doesn't, that he doesn't love her. And once she realizes that, that might, be some clarification to her. But again, I think that it's that twofold. It's making it known to him, what your intentions are as the father, that you, you know, I've always said this, I've got a daughter. I'm not scared to go to prison for my daughter. You know, I will gladly spend time behind bars for my daughter. So I'd make my intentions known to him, and then I would, from that point, make my intentions known to my daughter and say, look, if you want to live this life, you're at an age where you can choose to, but I'm not going to support it. So if that's what you want to do, you can support yourself. And take away all those things from her, not just like a penalty, like, oh, you have your car away for a little bit of time, but no, we're taking your car. It's not your car, it's our car. Right. If you want to get a car, you can go buy a car, or you can take the bus, you know, and let her come face to face with reality.
Ah, sucks. As a parent, it just breaks my heart, because then I think back, and let me be very transparent for a minute. When I was a teenager in high school, I was living foul. I was sleeping with my girlfriend, and to a point where it's about to get real personal in here, we were discovered by her dad.
Wow.
Who proceeded to beat the crap out of me. Who proceeded to pull me towards a gun rack and scare the living out of this guy. And I wish I could say that was the catalyst and it worked and it turned everything around. Because what happened is my girlfriend and I became very secretive. We became very sneaky about the way that we got around to seeing each other. Because our hearts sucked.
Hmm.
Our hearts weren't right. And so the threats, as scary as they were in that moment where I thought I was going to pee my pants, later became null and void because my heart was just so corrupt and I didn't care. What I desired was my girlfriend. And so the scary part is, as a parent, you have to be willing, if you're taking these steps, be willing for that child to go. And sadly, my mom had to make that choice and say, you know what, this is my son, but he's also more so God's. And so, Lord, have your way in him. And my mom never gave up praying for me, but I left. I had my own place by the time I was 18 years old.
Yeah.
And I was out and I was, quote unquote, you know, on my own and did my thing until I hit rock bottom. And it was very scary. My mom never gave up loving me and my mom never stopped praying for me. However, my mom never condoned those things. And so,
yeah,
you got to be prepared, man, as a parent.
And, you know, thinking through it even more, I think that I wouldn't even maybe threaten the boyfriend. I'd just go straight to taking the letters to the police and maybe letting the police call him in.
Yeah, I don't know.
To him.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know if that'll be more effective, but I think that it would definitely have more of a reality, and it would prevent you from just making them be more sneaky. So maybe I would do that. And then, again, I think what you want to iterate to your daughter is that life within the protection of your home is better than life outside of the protection of your home.
Yeah.
That, you know, this is the concept that we want to, it's the prodigal son concept.
Yeah. That I was just about to say that you can parallel that to God.
Yeah.
Because under the umbrella of the protection of God, man, there's safety,
yeah,
there's comfort, there's guidance, there's wisdom. And by removing yourself from that, by saying, I want to be sexually active, I'm going to go against God's law, I'm going to go against all these things, I'm going to do all these things, God is removing his hand. Basically,
yep,
and saying, all right, go for it.
Yeah.
Harden your heart. Have at it.
Yeah.
And
the concept is life is always better at dad's house than it is outside of dad's house. And,
yeah,
you know, the prodigal son came to a place where he said, man, my dad's servants have food and food to spare. And it says that he came to himself and then he came home. And what drove him home was hunger. It wasn't like a need that, man, I'm really sorry for my sin. Man, I feel really guilty. It was the fact that he realized,
ran out of money.
I'm hungry, dude.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I think that's a good mentality too for kids, is that, you know what, she might not be at a place right now where she realizes that what she's done is wrong, that what she realizes what she's done is sinful and that she's truly repentant, but you want to get her to a place where she says, man, I don't want to be hungry.
Yeah.
I don't want to be without a car. I don't want to be without, you know, this stuff. But let it be very known that if she continues in the lifestyle that she's going when she's 18, she is out of a car. She is out of a home. She is out of, you know, let her realize that it's better to be in daddy's house than outside of daddy's house.
Yeah, I would go reread The Prodigal Son, and I would go, you got to prepare for that. You got to prepare to let her go. You got to prepare to let her get out. That quote unquote tough love, if you
will. And I think more than just prepared, you gotta make it known to her. Yeah. You gotta make her know that it's a reality. That look, yeah, this is not an idle threat. This is reality. This is what's gonna happen if you continue doing this and stick true to that. You know, you can't do that thing, next time.
Like, that's why I say you gotta prepare, because as a parent, imagine how difficult that would be to go to your child and say, you gots to go. You know what I mean? So prepare your heart for that, because that's a very bold, very scary step. But also prepare for this. Prepare for the day that your daughter, if this is the way it plays out, that the day that she comes back, that you run out to greet her and you
just
throw
as
your
the
arms
father
around
did,
her.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely.
And that's so interesting. The father knew that it was going to be bad for his son to leave the house.
Yeah.
And yet the father still gave him the inheritance. The father still sent him out. And the father still let that happen. But again, the father was ready with open arms when the son returned. And so we want to find that balance that the father had in that story.
505-338-3700, the phone number. Going back to the phone line. Static.
Hey, it's Janae.
Hey, Janae.
Hey, babe.
I was listening, and I don't know if mother is present. And I agree what you guys are saying about everything and how to approach it as the prodigal son. But I think mom can also approach, if she's present in the situation, to kind of address her daughter as a friend. Huh. And say, I know the desires that you have. I know the desire to be loved and the physical desire that's there, and kind of talk to her, have like the birds and bees talk all over again, not just like the consequence of sex, but even the consequence of giving yourself and how that takes from your husband and takes from heart, and how that you'll never get that back. Once you take that step, You're giving a part of you that you can never take back. And I guess having that heart to heart, and as well having the father kind of doing the whole approach of the prodigal son, so that he knows we're not doing this in haste. We're not doing this, to, I guess, hurt you, but to show you that in the long run, what you're feeling now is so temporary, and that it's not going to affect your life like in a beneficial way. It's totally, everything that you're giving is not something that you can.
Now here's the difficult part, because in the letter that they wrote to us, he actually said that his wife is scared of the daughter, and that his wife is present, but that there, it's not just this boyfriend. It's it's her attitude, that she's manipulative, that she is conniving, and that his wife is actually scared of her. So you know, what would you say in that situation?
And then dad has to play the father of the house and come down on her. If it's not just a struggle in that area, and it's not just that she's, you know, kind of being wayward in this area or this place in life, but it's just a general attitude, it kind of needs the whole attitude adjustment then.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, that's something that dad has to do. Dad, don't pawn that off on your wife. Don't make your wife play that card and come in and do that. You know, that's your job. You're the man of the house. And again, you want to let her know and let her feel that in daddy's arms, in daddy's house is a safe place. And outside of daddy's arms, outside of daddy's house is a dangerous place. And you want to make her feel that.
Yeah. Thanks for calling, Janae.
Thanks, babe.
Totally. Uh-huh.
All right.
Bye.
Bye. 505-338-3700, the phone number. I have a really good friend who actually had to do this very same thing because had two younger children, and the teenage daughter who was,
How did it turn out?
Well, the daughter ended up getting pregnant. It was a gnarly scene, and she ended up returning home. But it was really... it was really sad. And so that stuff like this just breaks my heart, especially as a parent of three little dudes.
Man, let this be a message, too, to you parents who have young kids. I heard something great the other day, and it was from a James Dobson book. And that was, actually, maybe you said it.
Maybe
you said it. It was, don't parent your child as though they were of what you want to look like right now, but what you want to have them look like when they're 35.
Right.
Did you say that?
No.
No, Neil said that. Neil said it. He said, don't parent your children for who they are now.
Right.
Parent them for who you want them to be at age 35.
Yeah.
And so, you know, you want to train up your kids, and keep in mind that every single thing that you're doing is having an effect on who they are. And I'm not saying that this person who wrote in is a bad parent, but I'm saying that, I truly do believe that if a child is raised up correctly with a true fear of God, and I want to make that very, very clear, a fear of God, because that's the thing that I believe most people in our culture lack. And it's this concept of what C.S. Lewis said in the Chronicles of Narnia when Mr. Beaver is asked about Aslan, and little Lucy says, well, is he safe? Yeah. And he says, no, he's not safe. He's a lion.
Right.
He's not safe, but he's good.
Right.
And I think we want to have our kids have an understanding of that God is not safe.
Yeah.
That God is good, but he is not safe. And we have to have a fear of God, not a fear that he's like an angry guy holding us over hell on a spider web, but that he is not to be displeased, that he is equally love and judgment combined into one, and we should have a holy fear of displeasing that God.
There's a great book called Your God is Too Safe.
Fantastic.
Very,
book.
Very good friend of mine recommended. He's
Did you read
to my
it?
Right. I just bought it. I
Dude,
it.
Yeah. Epic.
I remember you had recommended that one, so I'm like, I got to pick that one up.
Super
I kind of listen to you sometimes, not just about Warcraft and my mage and what
Dude.
I should do and I should it's go so Arcane
good,
or Frost, but
it's so
you know,
good.
Yeah.
And I believe that book perfectly summarizes the epidemic in America today, and that is that people are satisfied living in the borderland.
Yeah.
They don't want to step into the holy wild. They're satisfied living in the safe place of the borderland and never stepping out to see the true beauty of what God has. And I think that a lot of parents raise up their kids in that way, to live in this borderland. The kids don't see a true faith in their parents. The kids don't see a true relationship in their parents' lives. And so you got to train your kids in that, not just taking them to church once a week, but having devotions with them, having quiet times with them, teaching them the Bible, praying with them, you know, letting them see how a godly man and woman should be in your actions, not just in your words.
And for little ones, Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp, phenomenal. It's because it's all about shepherding their heart as these little dudes.
As said from the title.
People. Yeah, there you go. Well, it's about, because as a parent, let's be honest, there are times where I am exhausted, where I'm just tired, and I have boys who are crazy because they're boys and they're running around and they're being crazy, but they're not actually being rebellious. They're just being children and having fun. Those aren't the times for reproof and correction when you're tired and you just don't feel like it. However, on the flip side of that, when there is rebellion, that is when you have to correct. So, we got an email. Okay.
Dude, so we talked about this 21-year-old dirtbag.
Yeah.
I love that this is the title.
21-year-old dirtbag.
21-year-old dirtbag.
Thanks for the email.
We are currently dealing with this. A 20-year-old seduced my 15-year-old daughter.
Oh.
We went to the police. He was arrested and released. He continues to befriend many teen girls on Facebook. The county attorney is attempting a plea bargain with a short multi-year prison sentence commuted to probation with a life registration as a sex offender. I would rather he was put away forever. I went through many emotions wanting to remove him from this world. Many states have statutory rape laws with limitations. Texas has a Romeo and Juliet law with a 4-year limit. My daughter was very scared because of the events. I believe she understands that 20-year-olds should not be after teen girls. Well, first of all, let me say praise the Lord that she understands that and that, you know, your daughter is safe from this situation. You know, that's such a there's not really a question there. It's more of just a story. But I think through that, too, you know, if I saw him continued on Facebook, I would like put his sex offender status on on his Facebook. I would put things like so that people if I was keeping tabs on it, I would make sure to, you know, you don't want to kill him, but I would make sure to haunt his life
right.
from that point on.
Yeah, that's good
I
that
would
you
make
say that.
Sure,
you don't want to. You don't.
Yeah, I would haunt his life. I would make sure that every person that comes into contact knows that he's a pervert.
Yeah. Wow.
Wow.
Unreal. All right, 505-338-3700, the phone number. Thanks for all the email questions this morning. It's been a tough morning. We got another anonymous email question. Actually, if you'd like to go to the top one, I believe that's a reply to the last question to wrap it up.
Yeah, he says, what is the podcast name for you guys? I need my wife to hear this also in case she wasn't listening.
Cool.
Just a little more info if needed. My wife laid down the law with this guy. He doesn't care because he lives at home with his mom.
Oh my gosh! Are you kidding me?
So he has nothing to fear.
21?
We have also
Where's
given
his
terms.
Mom?
Wow. We have also given terms for occupying our home and her behavior, but that hasn't seemed to faze her. The legal system is not on our side. The age of our daughter and his age do not qualify for any legal action, according to the police officers and lawyer we have talked to. Okay, so then if this hasn't fazed her, if this hasn't been something that's affected her, then what you need to do is – fall into the reality of what you said. I wonder if this mom would let her – again, he doesn't have his own place, so I wonder what his mom would think about, hey, can this 17-year-old girl come live with us, mom, so we can have sex upstairs and you can hear us?
Right.
Yeah, I don't think many moms are going to be okay with that.
Right.
So I don't think you have to worry about her moving in with him. So I'd lay down the law, and I'd say more than just this is what we're saying, this is what we're doing. We will take everything from you. You will be on your own, and let that become a reality. Now, the podcast, if you want to download it, Steve-O, do you want to give that info?
MyStaticRadio.com/shocktherapylive, and you can find out the info. Well,
or you can just go to iTunes. Just go to iTunes and search Shock Therapy Live, and all of our episodes are podcasted on that website or on iTunes. So iTunes Shock Therapy Live.
Yes.
You can get it all there.
I'm trying to click over. Yeah, we got this question last week towards the end of the show, so I wanted to make sure we got to her this week.
Okay. Do we want to get this other email question first or no? Do we want to get her?
She asked a question last week, so I wanted a non-believer who listens to the show.
Let's do it. I'm a non-believer who's looking to find spiritual guidance in a church. I'm really drawn to Christianity, but I'm a little hesitant. I was talking to my mom about it, and she was extremely skeptical in me choosing this religion. She was baptized and raised in the Episcopal Church, and now she doesn't practice. I really look to my mom, and I take her opinions to heart. I was really excited about my decision, but after my mom's reaction, I'm really thinking my decision to the point that I haven't looked into times of worship or places I would go. I don't really know what to do because I remember what my brother went through with my mom when he converted to Mormonism. My mom was really upset with him, and I don't want her to be upset with me, but I know this is something I need. How do I approach it when I know changing religions and bringing the church into my life will upset her? Well, first of all, I would say this is exactly why I hate religion. I despise religion because we are saved not by religion but by a relationship with Christ, a relationship with which he came to this earth, died for our sins while we were yet sinners, loved us when we were unlovable, and because of that we can have a relationship with him. It's not about a religion. So whenever someone asks me, when I say I'm a Christian, they say, well, what kind of Christian? Are you an Episcopal? Are you a Baptist? Are you whatever? I say, I'm a biblical Christian. What does that mean? I believe what the Bible says and nothing else. I believe that a lot of religions add things to the Bible. And so I believe that as a biblical Christian, we have to fall somewhere in the middle of all these religions and believe what the Bible says, nothing added, nothing subtracted. That's why we here at Calvary are what we call a non-denominational Christian church. That we don't affiliate ourselves with any of these denominations because we believe that by doing so, we'll have to call a portion of the Bible a lie. So I would first of all say that. And I would secondly say to you what Jesus said to the disciples, and that is you need to deny your father and mother, take up your cross and follow me. And there was a guy who said, well, you know, I got to bury my parents first, which didn't mean that his parents were dead. He was going to go bury them. He meant I've got to wait till my parents die and then I need to bury them. And his response was, let the dead bury the dead, take up your cross and follow me. And so we have to do what the Bible says more than what any earthly being says, whether that's government, authorities over us, or even parents. And so I think that you hit it on the head. You said, I know this is something that I need. And so if you know that, if God has spoken that to you and you realize you need to get your life right with him, you follow that. And you're not following, again, you're not following a religion. You're following Jesus Christ. And if she asks you, well, why are you changing religions? You can let her know, look, I'm not changing religions. I'm just identifying myself as a biblical Christian. I believe what the Bible says. And then ask her, do you believe what the Bible says?
Yeah.
And you're going to find that a lot of these divisions that we create within ourselves, within church religions, are broken down by the truth of the Bible.
Yeah, I would say this to tack onto it. my pastor, he was a missionary in Mexico for many years, and he tells the story of this girl down in Mexico at his church who got saved, and her family were not believers. And so she gave her life to Christ. She went to church. She came home, and all of her clothing was in the backyard in this pit, and they had filled it with water, and it was just mud. And so she had to spend the rest of the day cleaning up all of her laundry.
Wow.
And this happened week after week after week, and she never gave up. She never stopped loving her parents, and she wouldn't backlash or say anything. She would just do her laundry week after week after week.
Mm.
Well, she finally came back to my pastor and said that she was going to have to stop because it was becoming so heinous, so gnarly at home. This girl was only like 16 years old. And she was going to have to stop doing that. And for a time that happened. But then she was convicted. She felt God, you know, moving in her and decided that that was the most important thing in her life and kept at it. But she did it in a loving way with her parents, to a point where when she came back after that, the laundry wasn't in the backyard, and these parents were interested to know who this God was that had changed her so dramatically because they could see a difference in her life. And so if you are under the age of 18, which I believe this girl is, and you are living at home, you are still called to honor your mother and father. And so you can do this in a loving way. You don't go against them and scream and yell and say, you don't understand because you don't have God, and now I'm a Christian, and so I don't have to listen to you, because you still would have to adhere to that. I do agree that we serve Christ first and foremost, but do it in a way that would draw your mom maybe toward Christ. You never know what that impact could have on your mother's life that could draw her back to a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And so obviously, as you said, it's something you need, and you're right. You do need. We all need hope. We all need redemption that is only found through a relationship with Jesus Christ. So do it in a way that shows your mother this change in lifestyle, this change in attitude that draws her toward a right relationship with Jesus.
Amen. We got like 30 seconds. Maybe we can read it as a teaser for next week.
Okay.
So we got a question from Matt, and it says, I have a great friend who recently told me that he's been sleeping with his fiance. He's also told me that she has been sleeping with another guy too, which just started in the past week. He has been broken by the Lord and is very repentant now and wants to forgive his fiance and restore their relationship. She is angry that he told me about the situation though, and feels her trust has been betrayed and wants nothing to do with him. What advice can I give him? I know that there's been a lot of sin and there are a lot of consequences of that sin, and I want to help with the restoration he desires, but it seems my involvement has caused a greater rift between them. In addition, they serve with me in youth ministry at our church. I need to talk to our pastor about this situation, but he's begging me to wait. When/how do I approach this situation? I know that they can't serve in ministry now, but how do I approach the pastor without betraying his trust? Thanks for the godly counsel. It's a blessing to listen to you guys. Matt, this is a long, complicated question that we will talk about next week. We can't talk about it now. I would say until then, until we're able to tackle this, give him godly encouragement, lift him up, exhort him with biblical advice, and we'll try as hard as we can to tackle this first thing next week.
Yeah, that's a big one. It's a big one. Thanks to everybody who chimed in this morning. We do it every single Wednesday at 9 a.m. If you miss any part of the show, you can catch the podcast at mystaticradio.com/shocktherapylive. There you can find out all about the show, all of our past shows where we've tackled pretty much anything and everything. And I would also ask the listening audience, man, be lifting one another up. Families, children, marriages under attack right now like never before, and we see it greatly week in and week out. And so be lifting one another up in prayer.
Yeah.
We'll see you guys.
Yeah, again, if you've heard something on this show that you resonate with, pray for that person.
Absolutely.
Pray that God would work in their lives.
We'll see you next week.
Comments made do not necessarily reflect the opinions of Real Doctors, Moms, Calvary of Albuquerque, any political party, Puppies, Static Radio, or, well, just about anybody else except for the moron who made us use the delay.